Today's New Testament reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are already being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, we come to you with many things on our minds and on our hearts. We pray that you will focus them, the things that occupy us, our curiosity and our needs, that we would be attentive to you. Lord, speak in the power of your Holy Spirit. We are listening. Amen. Do you ever feel out of place? That you're at some place that's a little foreign, a little different than you expected, something that you're not used to, whether it's the people you're with, the language that's spoken, culture, activities. Sometimes churches are like that for a lot of people, particularly their first time in a new place. There's all these faces and people you don't know. They do things that you don't know why they do it, and you wonder how the preacher ever got there in the first place. There are times when we feel out of place. There's two mini-marts in town that have a mini-mart, but in the back, they've got the best Mexican food you'll find in town. You know, it's not habaneros or any of those places. It's these little places that have a counter in the back where English is barely spoken, but they're kind enough to speak to gringos like me. And they make the best Mexican food you'll ever have. But it's a cross-cultural thing. I feel out of place. I wish I knew more Spanish. But I am glad that they know mine, my language. And this passage speaks about people who are in exile. And I mentioned that this morning I did some shifting on what I was going to focus on. I really found myself looking at this angle of being in exile. And one of the times I felt like I was in exile for a tiny bit was when I was when I was 27 years old. I went on my own little mini exile. I moved from the San Francisco Bay Area in the wine country to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And if a town has the word burg in its name, you know they're proud of it, don't you? I felt a little out of place. You know, the language, the culture, food, the people, the accents were different than what I was used to. But the truth be told, I really grew to enjoy it and to love it and felt very much at home there. But there was a period where I kind of felt out of place. Along the way, I picked up some of the lingo, and I still can hear my sister laughing out loud when I let loose a y'all on her the first time on a phone call. It just slipped out, and she thought that was hysterical because it sounded different to her in the place where I had come from. The letter of 1 Peter is written to people who live in places with names that are unfamiliar to us. Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia. And it describes them as being in exile, that they had been dispersed into the area. They were no longer in their native country, but they were foreigners, even in their own homes there. They were different than the people who grew up there. Now, the Jews and Jesus and the people of Jesus' time knew something about exile. Much of your Bible comes from a period of time when the Jews were exiled from the Holy Land into places like Babylonia and Assyria, and later to return. And even in Jesus' time, when the Romans had conquered the area, many of the Jews felt like they were in exile, even as they lived in their own land. But despite this history of exile that they knew something about, Peter in this letter is using the word exile in a very different way. In verse 17 of this chapter, he talks about our current life, our life right now, as a time of our exile. And Jesus doesn't use the word exile, but he uses this concept. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths don't eat, thieves don't steal, rust doesn't destroy. As Jesus is pointing out, a homeland to which he calls us. As a child, I love singing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And an old-time Christian rocker had an album named "I'm Only Visiting This Planet." There's a lot of these concepts that we live here in exile. To be a Christian is to be in exile. But Peter speaks about those who are in exile, you and me, in some pretty incredible terms. He says, you were chosen and destined by God the Father. He just didn't say, all right, everyone, but he chose you. And not only chose you, but there's a purpose to which he has called these exiles and even you and me, that we are sanctified by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit takes us and transforms our lives to be more like Jesus. But we have been sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus. Jesus says, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? To obey all that I commanded. It ties into the call to be a disciple of Jesus, to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to continue in Jesus' works. And then it says to be sprinkled with Jesus' blood, to be those for whom Jesus gave his life for, that his blood would pay the price, a ransom for many. Now, if I just go and say, there are those that are chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Christ and sprinkled with Jesus' blood, I haven't seen any of you stand up, wave your hand and say, that's me. But we need to, because that is what we have been called. That is how God sees us. You know, there were a lot of people that were probably reading this when the letters were first being passed around in these areas, that they probably thought of themselves as pretty ordinary and common people, just standard Christians. They might not be living where they once lived or how they once lived, but I'm just a normal Christian, they might say. They might not have thought I'm all that special. One might have said, I'm just a mother. Another, I'm a farmer. What does that have to do with God destining me? I'm not special. I don't feel that way. Some people say, well, I'm just a kid. Other people might say, well, I'm too old to make much of a difference. You know what? And pulpits and churches are filled with people who don't feel all that special. But Jesus, Scripture keeps saying, you're special. You're special, and I'm special. And we're called to be part of being and doing something special in God's purposes in the world. You know, I had originally been planning to speak about the other verses in this passage, but I kept coming back to these two verses over and over again. Exiles that are chosen and destined. That's you, that's me. That God is at work shaping, sanctifying you to be obedient to Jesus. And that you are those that have been sprinkled with his blood, set free from sin and death. Reading that a number of times, I just kind of read through it as kind of flowery opening words. They sound real pretty and all, but the question is, what if they're an important point that's being made rather than just a line from a hymn at the beginning of a letter? The people written to by Peter truly are literally scattered exiles. But it also speaks, using the term exile, as people that are not just geographically apart from the area where they came from, but spiritually in a different place than where their true home is. If we live apart from our homeland, one of the things that's going to happen is we're going to stand out from the people that are around us, who we are, how we speak, our lives. And while we are present in a particular time and place that may not be our homeland, we are also affected and shaped by where we came from. Over history, one Christian response to life in exile was the monastic movement, where people, whether they be hermits, monks, nuns, priests, would wall themselves off from the world, creating their own little space where they can be and do the things that they thought were of their homeland: prayer, meditation, worship, spiritual disciplines, apart from the things that might distract them. In non-religious settings, you know, you could go down a colonial and you run into an area that's sometimes called Little Saigon, where people of a particular culture gather together, where they could speak their own language, knowing the other person actually understands, share food, share tastes of home, even though they are in a foreign land. In some ways, what we do here on a Sunday morning is a little like that, isn't it? We gather together, we've got our music, we got a language that might be a little different than what we use for the rest of the week, and we celebrate something that we don't often find everywhere we go. But you know what? God calls us here together when we gather in order that he might send us out. Not so that we'll hide in these walls, but that we would be, as Jesus says, a light to the world. He goes on to say, you don't light a light and put it under a basket, do you? He said, no, you put it up and you take it out so it gives light to everyone. And in our exile, we are called to shine that light because it will stand out from what is around us, that we can make a difference. And we only have to look to Jesus to see the truth of that, because he was kind of the greatest of exiles, if you ask me. He comes from the eternal to the finite, from the infinite into human frailty. Christmas that we just celebrated, his birth, the entry of the eternal Word made flesh, of God entering this world, bearing human weaknesses in a sinless and amazing way that shined a light that revealed his homeland so that he can make us at home in heaven as well. He spoke about his native land, speaking of the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, your native land is like a great treasure that you would sell everything you have to obtain. He told the rich young ruler, oh, give away everything you got and then come and follow me. Meaning that as we empty ourselves, what we give away is nothing compared to what we have received and what we can do. He urges, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Begin to live as your new homeland, as children of God. And Jesus demonstrated how things were done where he came from. He bowed down and washed his disciples' feet and called for us to do that as well. He taught his followers, people will know you came from the same place as me, that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus, in his exile on earth, demonstrated where he came from in the values of his homeland as he forgave sinners, touched lepers, gave sight to the blind, healing to the lame, seeking the lost, and condemning self-righteousness. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our citizenship in his homeland, that it might be ours too. In his resurrection, the eternal power of his origin breaks loose on that Easter morning in order that we too can be reborn into new and eternal life. There's a familiar saying I didn't know until recently that it was from Oliver Wendell Holmes, who said, you know, there are some people that are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And I would say, their mind isn't on heaven, is it? If you look at Jesus, their mind can't be on heaven. Their mind is only on themselves. Because if our mind is heavenly focused, our lives would be like Jesus, making the huge difference in the world that are around us. Jesus was so heavenly minded that he was of the greatest earthly good, wasn't he? In fact, Philippians says, let the same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human form. In Jesus, we find that being heavenly minded, an immutable trait of his homeland and ours, is humble and self-giving. And those are the footsteps to which Jesus calls us. And it is this purpose and this destiny to which God calls us, in which the Holy Spirit shapes us to live as those set by free from Jesus by the blood of his cross. Those words that seem so abstract at first are to mark our lives and be our calling to to make a difference in the world, not hiding from it, but going into it, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.